Join me in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Mark 5, 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see, the people were crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with the people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. Wonderful stories of our Lord Jesus Christ and his amazing, beautiful power. I pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of this word, and certainly the Holy Spirit's care for us in our understanding. Jesus has just left the opposite shore of the Sea of Galilee, where, if you remember, he was begged to leave because of his freeing of the demon-possessed man. Here, arriving on the western shore, he was now begged to come. And an elder from the synagogue was among the people who met him. He pressed through the crowd and he told Jesus, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hand on her so that she might be healed and live." You can imagine Jairus, the synagogue ruler, was at the edge of despair. He had probably done all that he could do. Doctors, we're not given a recording here, but probably doctors had done things, and he seemingly was without hope here. And he pled, fell at Jesus' feet, and pled with him, "Please come." For he was indeed without hope. Hopelessness. Hopelessness, it is a terrible, emotionally debilitating feeling. Hopelessness. There are those in this room today, as they look out on their life, look out on the things surrounding them, seem to be feeling as though they are surrounded by hopelessness. hopelessness, it can destroy a life. Hopelessness, more than that, can indeed destroy a soul. Take away a person's hope, and at that same moment, you take away that person's ambition to live. Hopelessness. Here in Mark, in just a very short time, as we are given in scriptures, we have been confronted with three cases of hopelessness. First, last week, we met the demon-possessed man. Here, this man who come out and met Jesus, he could not be constrained by the chains, a man who moaned and cried out through the night. The townspeople were afraid of him, which caused him to live out in the caves and in the tombs. Hopelessness surrounded this man. Here today, we just read the story of two others. Jairus, the man whose daughter lay dying. And the woman who had been ill for 12 years, had been to the doctors, tried all they could, spent all of her money, and instead of better, she's worse. Hopelessness. Each of these individuals experienced hopelessness. The story of the lady is one we've heard often. A great crowd met Jesus as he landed on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. This lady pressed through the crowd thinking that if I only touched his garment, if I only touched his garment, I would be healed. Well, there was more to it than just that, because see, her situation, her condition, caused her to be regarded as unclean. Her even being present in the crowd was challenging for her, because you know the people knew her. Many knew of her case. Yet she went on and pressed through. The woman had suffered 12 long years. Hopelessness could be understood for her. But you see, it was her faith. It was her faith that caused her to press on. It was the faith that had been gifted her by our Lord God that caused her to ignore her situation and press through that crowd and have the faith that if I just simply touch the garment. And actually, it's more than that. The garment Jesus wore that day, we believe, would have had tassels along the bottom. And to simply touch one of the tassels attached to his garment, which was attached to his body, she felt would cure her. And immediately being touched by the woman, Jesus felt this power leave him. Now, we question this often, that Jesus, here the disciples sarcastically, even maybe humorously, said, Jesus, hey, wait a minute. Here are thousands of people pressed around you, and you feel this one woman come up and touch your garment? But yes, Jesus felt her. But please know, it was not her physical feeling. It was not her physical touching that he felt. It was the presence of her faith. It was the presence of her faith. And when she touched him, he felt the faith. He felt the Spirit of God moving in this woman to him. In some way we cannot explain, but it was the recognition of the faith of this woman that Jesus felt the power of him go out into and help this lady. Jesus responded to faith. Jesus responded to the gift of faith in this woman and healed her. Please notice the intimacy by which he regarded her. Look at verse 34. He said to her, daughter. He didn't know the lady. But yet he did know the lady. And regarded her as daughter. He said, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And be freed from your suffering. You see, this is what Jesus does. This is what knowing Jesus does. This is what a faith contact with Jesus does. Jesus changes lives. And in faith, when one comes to Jesus, touching a garment, coming to Jesus in faith through prayer, coming to Jesus through faith in fellowship, coming through Jesus in faith in our study of the Word, there is an effect. As I've said many times, you cannot remain neutral when you experience a faithful contact with Jesus Christ. Here immediately, hopeless is changed into hopeful. Here immediately, the hopelessness is changed into hopefulness. And it is Jesus who is the hope. Now to the elder Jairus. Can you understand his position? We as parents, we will do anything necessary for the well-being of our children. We as parents will do whatever it takes for the well-being of our children. Here, Jairus is a grieving parent. He has come to Jesus, and he probably regarded in his mind, this is my last effort. This is my last hope. But yet here Jairus has done the one best, greatest thing he could have done for his daughter, bringing her need, her attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. You do that. You do that. Sometimes with your children, sometimes with our family, sometimes with those we know. We don't know what to do. We've tried, exhausted everything. But prayer. Now here Jairus is in a physical relationship with Jesus. Ours is just as physical, but of course spiritual. Jairus has done the one best, greatest thing. He brought his daughter's need to the attention of our Lord. And again, great faith in Jesus Christ is shown here. Verse 22, the one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter. Now please note the connection here. Jesus referred to the woman as daughter. Here, little daughter. It is great intimacy, great care, great concern. My little daughter is ill. Please come so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Jesus went with Jairus. But as I have now flipped the stories about, we see that he was interrupted on his journey. The woman who had the issue of bleeding came in, and so Jesus was delayed in his trip to Jairus' home. And here is where Jairus receives the bad news. Jairus is told his daughter has died. I heard those words once. Some of you have heard those words. Hopelessness just floods. There is no connection of thoughts after that. There is no determination of the next step after you receive such news. Hopelessness is debilitating, but not with Jesus. Not with Jesus. Look with me at verse 36. And if you are one who underlines and highlights things in your Bible, this is a phrase I would like for you to underline, easily memorized. Verse 36. Ignoring what they had said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid. Just believe. Now, this is critical. This is critical. Don't be afraid. Just believe. You see, this is what Jesus is saying behind this is belief to be taken over emotion. Being afraid, being fearful, Fear is an emotion, and it can be a healthy feeling. It can be a healthy dynamic. It can be a healthy emotion. Fear many times will save your life. If you're in a home, the home burns, fear, I've got to get out of here, you flee. That can be healthy. But fear can also be a damaging emotion. There are those of you in this room, there are those who are racked by fear. And fear, instead of just being a passing emotion, it is a controlling dynamic in your life. And you are afraid. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Just believe. Jesus is saying here in these few short words that he, the perfect teacher, can say. Here in these few short words, he is saying that what one believes, that what one has knowledge of, that what one has wisdom of, should be the thing that leads our action, should be the thing that leads our life, not our emotions, not our fear. Our beliefs should be the foundation that gives us stability. I've said so many times, I've said to you, that I am thankful that God allowed me to know what I know of him before he chose to take Marley. That didn't lessen the pain, but it gave me a base, just like it does you. Our beliefs, I'll go so far as to say our doctrine. Now, there's a bad word in church today. Our doctrine, our core tenets, what we believe, is our foundation. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Just as the sun comes up in the day and we can see the day clearer, it is through our foundational beliefs we see the world and its events clearer. Began the service this morning asking you, O Christian, what do you believe? And we recited the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed is only a summary of the belief system. I hope every one of you at some point in time get in behind that creed to understand what those words, those statements, those professional statements mean. The beliefs that form the tenets of Christianity allow us, no, they cause us to see everything in a different light. Now, this different light can be the difference between hopefulness and hopelessness. We should not, I pray not, be controlled by our fears, but by the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The elder Jairus asked, please come. And Jesus followed, went to the young girl's home, saw all the commotion, and said, folks, what are y'all up to? The girl's not dead, she's asleep. Now please understand the full meaning of that word sleep. Yes, she was dead to the physical world, but she was not dead in Christ. Because just like he did Lazarus, he was about to raise her. Truly a miracle of our Lord. And here again, immediately the hopeless is turned into the hopeful. The hopelessness disappears and is changed into hopefulness. And that is in Jesus Christ. Three seemingly hopeless cases we've had here in chapter 5. The demon-possessed man, the woman with the issue of bleeding, and Jairus' daughter all seemed hopeless until Jesus Christ stepped in. Jesus came and brought hope. Jesus is the hope for all of us. But I know, there are some of us that are saying, but wait, Pastor Tim, each of these cases had a happy ending. Each of these cases had a good turnout. The man was relieved of his demon. Jesus told him to go and tell. The woman was healed of her medical issue, and she probably told everybody she could find. Jairus' daughter, after this event, was living. My daughter's gone. Some of you can say, my spouse is gone. My children do not respond as I would desire. My job is gone. Where's the hope in that? Where's the hope in that? Those are valid questions. And questions Jesus does not leave unanswered. We want to cry out, where is my hope? Where is my hope in the midst of this hopelessness that's about to cause me to drown? Well, I will tell you first, there's not an easy answer, but there is an answer. Please go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul here is writing his second letter to the Corinthian church, answering questions of theirs. Here he is giving a bit of a personal testimony. You've heard the story, probably, of the thorn in the flesh that he prayed for to be relieved. We'll pick up the story at verse 8 of chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, 8. We'll pick up the story about midway here. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it being the thorn, it being the tragedy, it being the horror, whatever it was that affected Paul. Three times I pleaded with my Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Please know that our hope is not in the resolution of our issues. Our hope is not in the happy outcomes of our needs. Our hope is not in being rescued from the pain. Our hope is in the person, Jesus Christ, and his wisdom and ultimate counsel, his wise judgments for us. I've gone through this many times in my mind. David and I have talked about it. I have seen four-wheeler accidents where the person should have been killed and they get up and walk away. Yet my daughter's accident, David and I have talked about it and we can't figure it out. But yet God chose to say, there are times I am jaded, angry, above all confused. But no. You see, for me and for Judy, our Lord's wisdom is much like that of Paul's. He chose not to respond to Paul's prayer because he wanted Paul in that place of understanding his grace. For many of us, who don't have the stories of happy endings, we have the story, just like Paul here, that says, okay, Lord, I recognize that what you have for me is according to your wise judgment for me. And so my hope, Paul's hope, your hope, where your case didn't turn out quite as you would like, is in the grace of God to see you through some of the most tremendous things you will ever be asked to face. My hope is in the grace God has given, the grace given to me to see through the situation rather than relieving it. Verse 9, look at it again, of 2 Corinthians 12. He said to me, said to Paul, he says to you, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I, Paul speaking, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. I have had countless people, I apologize for so much of a personal testimony today, but I have had so many people come to me and say, Tim, why are you still in the ministry? After all that you and Judy have been through, why are you still in the ministry? This is why. Because I know that God has laid on us, laid on many of you, this difficult situation. Because he wants to show his power, his strength, and his ability in and through you so that you can be the one who gives the testimony. You can be the one who, when someone asks you, how can you move on the next day? I can't. But Jesus Christ in me, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will carry me through the next step. And so who gets the glory? Me? No. No. It is Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit. And so I almost feel like I have been obliged, a great honor, to be able to now say, this is what God can do. This is a great privilege, a great place he has put us in. Now, is my heart ripped out? Absolutely. Is your heart ripped? Absolutely. But now we can stand here and say, God is greater and stronger and lives fuller through and in us because of this. Now, I know for some that is tremendously challenging. It took me a long time. I know God's sustaining love in a much greater way now. I know the hope much, much greater now than before. God does provide hope in a time when it could be extremely hopeless. We experience the grace. We experience the Holy Spirit. When we think we can't take the next step, when we think we can't clean out those shelves, when we think we can't open that closet door because the smell of his aftershave. You pick up one of her toys and there she is. But God is there. God is there right then and said, let me show you and take you through this time. I know where you are. And I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. Jesus Christ is indeed our hope. And the times that seems so very hopeless. Jeremiah 29:11. Again, if you're one that marks in your Bible, go to Jeremiah 29:11 and put a big, bold underlining in this one. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Hope in the midst of hopelessness. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus.